Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 121. I'm Jackson. Today I'm going to talk about how important the first thing in your day is.
Yeah, and I'm Reggie, and I'm going to talk about, real quick, how does it look to actually look at people and not look past them?
All that and more on this episode of Tangible Takeaways. Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 121. What up, Reggie?
Nice. What's up, Jackson, man? Thanks for having me, bro.
Yeah, excited to have you back on. It's been a minute.
It's been a minute. Every time we get to cross paths and hang out, man, it's a privilege, bro. Yeah. I like it, dude. Yeah, I like chopping it up.
It's a good time.
Yeah.
I'm thankful to have you back, bro.
Yeah.
And a little weird, but we're talking about my message this weekend.
Which was awesome, bro. Like, honestly, man, hands down, it was good. It was convicting for me, for sure, bro.
Thank you. It was super convicting for me. It's a weird thing to, you and I get this because we preach, but not maybe a lot of people might not know this, but like when you have a message that as you've been studying for it, you're like, man, I am the worst. It is so weird to then give that message because it sounds like it's coming from a place of strength. When you've been spending all week, like, this is coming from a place of total weakness.
Of total conviction.
Like,
right? Yeah.
I need to improve in these areas and I am uber convicted by this. And how could you not be uber convicted by the topics of this parable? And I just spent this week like feeling so like, oh man, Lord, so convicted of my error and my lack of desire for him on a day in and day out basis. And even the context of my ministry, thinking, man, I just don't know that I'm crossing paths with the same people that Jesus was crossing paths with.
No, right.
And man, I just felt so eaten up by it and beat up by it. So I think it could have come off to people like, oh man, you know, Jackson's so spiritual this weekend or whatever.
Right, right.
But it's like, no, this is totally coming out of a place of like, I'm a mess, man.
In a sense, I feel like it's a real place of authenticity, right?
Yeah.
Because it's in a sense where you're talking about that, where like, I feel like this is so convicting on my end. But when you actually find you do the study, you do the meditation and praying over it, and you're like, Lord, I am struggling with this, or I know for a fact, man, I could do better in this area. And then you're like, I'm going to preach this to you guys, but this
Chief
is
of sinners.
Exactly. Yeah. And this is why it's going to be like, I know exactly how this actually feels. So let me teach from a place of like sincerity and like real authenticity and like clarity on that context. So yeah, man, it was good, bro. I felt it, dude.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So let's dive into a couple of the themes of the parable and this weekend.
Yeah.
First, the idea of assumptions. I think people might think, oh, that's somebody else who makes assumptions, right? Which is like one of the most dangerous assumptions to make, right?
Right.
Very similar assumptions to the ones that the Pharisees made and the ones that the group in Matthew chapter 7 makes, where they assume, oh, I've got a spot in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Only to find, man, I was on the outside looking in. And so it's easy for us to assume, or maybe even people watching will certainly, Jackson and Reggie have never had bad assumptions in their relationship with Christ.
Right,
but we're not talking about people outside of us. We're talking about us, dude.
Us,
we have had bad assumptions at times in our relationship with Christ. So talk to me now, instead of just like, oh, I've had a bad assumption, how have you realized, oh, that's a bad assumption that I had? I was off base on that. What led you to realize that in a certain area?
Yeah, just in even assumptions, even on my position in my man area. I think even recognizing that, I think I heard you say something too, like the whole point of like your seat of honor, right? Like don't take a certain seat of honor or assume this is my place where I would sit. And I feel even in my heart, I think I take that to an unhealthy realm of like, I don't think I'm ever going to be meant for that. Like, I don't think I'm meant to sit in any place that's even remotely in a place of honor, man. I'll go sit over here intentionally. You know what I'm saying? In the sense that I don't think I'm actually qualified to even be there or in this context. There's so many other highly qualified people to where on my end, I feel like there's an assumption of like, in an unhealthy way, I think, to be almost like not even try to be like, oh, I'll just make sure I kind of hit for the lowest level and stay there instead of being like, maybe I should aim for a higher level and try to be, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'll sit over here instead of doing that. In that sense, like, I feel like I'm scared to hit a place of don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right?
Yeah.
Like, oh, let me stay so far away from that.
Like, you're almost prematurely counting yourself out.
On a real note, man. And I think it's a big part of even understanding how grateful I am to be where I am, bro.
Yeah.
You know, in a sense to like, man, the fact that God can use guys like us, guys like me, things, you know, to where I'm like, man, I'm just grateful that God, you continually use me to do this.
Yeah.
I'll be exactly where you want me to be. If it's in this position, that's totally fine. And it's like, almost in the sense, I think in the sense where there's been circumstance where like, oh, well, let me try to insert myself here because I think this is a better fit, and then kind of realize and step back like, oh, maybe that's why it doesn't fit that way. Or maybe even just, but realizing that God has such a bigger plan.
Yeah.
And certain, I feel like that's just something in working with students and things like that, to where you're like, wait, well, I think this should be done this way, or I think things should be done this way, and be like, wait, I think God has a different plan or different things going on. Maybe I do need to step back and not assume that I know better or know everything in this context, especially in this next generation coming up, man.
Yeah.
So, but yeah.
Yeah, there's almost that end. Those two sides to that coin, right? Mm-hmm. Where many of us, and we all, I think, have a season or a moment in our lives or many moments where we assume that we know better, right? I know
right,
best,
right.
right? So everybody should listen to me. But then there's that other side, which is further past humility, but almost to the point of disparaging myself.
Yeah.
And saying, oh, I don't belong at all. And almost
right.
unasserting ourselves from, like, say, I actually hear this come up a lot when mm-hmm. people have a moment where they get to share the gospel with a friend or somebody in their oikos. And they're like, not me, man. Like, let me take you to a professional.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah.
And that moment of I'm not qualified, where we actually go past humility to disparaging ourselves ourselves to the point that we really doubt that Christ has called us at all, right?
Yeah,
we have that reveals a sincere doubt that Christ is sufficient and has also called me.
Right.
Because I'm clearly thinking, well, there's better people.
That's a great example.
When he's put me in this position.
Right, right.
For a reason.
Yeah, I think that's a great example because I think there's so many people to where it's like in that same sense, yo, yeah, let me get you someone that's more qualified. But the fact that you're that person and you have that connection, God puts you in that specific place. And because of your experience or even inexperience speaks truer than somebody who's like, oh, yeah, I have all the answers.
Yeah.
And someone who's like, I really don't have all the answers, but I know this is exactly what Christ has done. And that's the whole point of what Christ has done in us, not what I can actually do, but what Christ does through me.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So,
And it's interesting because I see so many church people mm-hmm. just kind of write themselves out of conversations or situations because it's like, well, let's get a professional on this.
Right.
And it's like, bro, we're holy saints. Like
we are a
holy nation of priests.
Right,
like that's what we just came off of in First Peter looking at and talking about. Like this, there's no distinction of professional, unprofessional. You put your faith in Christ, like
right.
sure, maybe I've gone to school and I've studied some things. Bro, you've put your faith in Christ. Christ has work for you to do.
Right,
and
right.
you need to go do it. And stop writing yourself out of the conversation and saying, and that's such a great, like, it'd be easy just to think of the assumptions. Like, I love that you brought mm-hmm. that up because it'd be easy to just think of the assumptions of assuming I should be doing more and I should be doing bigger and better greater things, which we do struggle with in some senses.
Mm-hmm.
But many of us do struggle with, I'm just going to write myself out of the conversation before it even starts.
No, man. Yeah. I think it was great. It was a great way to actually kind of rethink how you're actually living and how God's put you in the positions that you are, man. So
yeah, for really me, good, I feel like when I catch an assumption in my faith, there have been, like, here's just a great one. I've probably brought it up on Tangible Takeaways before, but I'll bring it up again just because it was such a transformative one for me. Hmm. I realized in college, my freshman year of college, that I kid you not, this is just like legalistic pastor's kid stuff.
Gotcha. Right?
So that's where this is birthed out of.
Yeah, yeah.
Of just, I had always had these outward expectations to perform and obey that were separate from inward conviction, right? And so I just felt like God was disappointed in me because I didn't want to do that stuff, but I did that stuff because with my dad being my dad, that's what I should do, right?
Gotcha. Yeah,
and
yeah,
so
yeah.
that was the kind of divide in me. And I realized my freshman year of college, I was waking up every single day. My first thought of the day was, why is God mad at me today?
Oh, wow, dude.
That was my first thought of the day.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just breathed that like it was just normal air, you know, man. Like it was so normal, not realizing the depths of that heresy that I so truly believed, right? And there were just gentle moments along the way that freshman year of college that God began to reveal to me that his starting disposition to me in the morning was not disappointment, but was grace and was mercy and was compassion. And as I started to have that, it took really like a year for me to say, oh, this isn't right. Like I'm off on that. Then it took another year of consciously reworking that first thought of the day to say, Lord, thank you. Because your grace is new for me this morning and your mercy is new for me. And I'd wake up in the morning and some days I would pray that and have that be my first thought. And then other days I would catch myself like getting to my first class of the day and like, dang it, I started the morning on why is God mad at me today? Like it's just natural for me. And it was this natural habit that all I had to start working at with the power of the Spirit to break.
To intentionally and say, address.
Yeah. No. We need to correct that because that is a horrible assumption.
Yeah.
And it's not even true. His grace is, and his mercy is new for me today. And I am never going to be motivated to change or grow in this relationship if my first thought of the day is wrong in the first place, but is why is he mad at me? Right? So it's, I think in a situation like that, it was good Bible teaching. It was reading my own Bible. And as I began digging into God's word, realizing it was really the Spirit prompting me, but like, whoa, my first thought of the day is inconsistent with what I see in Scripture,
with
what I hear taught from Scripture. So I need to do something that. And I think it was in a recent Francis Chan message that I heard that he was encouraging the people listening to pray, Lord, would your Spirit reveal to me where I am deceived?
Ooh, that's good.
Yeah. I just thought, wow, that's powerful.
Yeah.
Like, and that was a moment in my life that the Spirit revealed to me.
Yeah.
I'm deceived in this area. And I've had more that have come really since good, then. Man. So I think this is not like some people have bad assumptions in their relationship with Christ. I think we all have bad assumptions in our relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the Holy Spirit who is gently pushing up against those things, correcting us and leading us to. And here's what I've realized is, man, if you've really clung to that lie, then it takes some serious work, serious effort to begin to release that lie cling to truth, because you're going to naturally keep clinging to the lie because that's what you've built your life off of. And so it takes a lot of prayer. Holy Spirit, help me release this lie and cling to the truth of the gospel.
Yeah. I think that's a really good, even man, just the prayer, like you just referenced of Francis Chan, like man, like how the Holy Spirit reveal where you've been deceived. Because I think in the most context is when we go through life on a natural aspect, well, like we learn things, we evaluate things, we process things, so it's like we know the history of life, like okay, this is how we view our external reality, right? And what that actually looks like. So it's like, okay, in a sense we know better, we've seen this happen, but in a sense like the Holy Spirit needs to intervene because we'll get so trained in our mode of thought
This
is what we should think.
Once we come to a conclusion, we rarely reevaluate right?
Once
I came to the conclusion that God was mad at me to start the day, I wasn't ever going to reevaluate that
without
the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of God's word to be like, whoa, we should probably reevaluate that
because
that is just like a bold-faced lie from hell, know? So it's I think that's such a good, when I look at the Pharisees and I look at the group in Matthew chapter 7, they assume their salvation, which is a problem for many
people. They were assumed on the other end of like, I am this.
I'm saved because of what I've done for God, because I know these things about the Bible or whatever, apart from faith in Jesus. So they assume that they're saved for another reason. But many of us, though we might be confident, oh, I'm only saved because of what Jesus has done for me, we have assumptions elsewhere in our faith with Christ that say, yeah, but God's really only happy with me when I do X, Y, or Z.
Right. I have now, to do this to earn it.
Now you've got these assumptions, right? And so it is worth saying, Holy Spirit, I don't want to like tear my doctrine down to the studs because I don't need to do that. I've got good foundation. But Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me where I'm deceived?
Yeah.
Would you show me the places that need to be reevaluated in my faith? Because those exist. Nobody's immune to that.
Yeah.
And the moment we stop praying that, the moment we stop operating that way, is the moment we become really blind to those areas of assumption.
It's such a sensitive balance to not be on one end Yeah. Or the over-assume, under-assume in that context, right? Like, man, that's such a great, man, even evaluating even myself, man, to what does that look like to ride that line of having a good, healthy balance?
Yeah.
To not over-assume and then under-assume
yeah.
my position in God's kingdom, right? Like, yeah. That's such a great, that's a great reality, man.
Yeah, actually, that's powerful.
Man. Love that.
And then we talked about the idea, man, when I wrote this question out in my notes as I was getting ready, it just... This has just like plagued me all week now.
What you got? I feel like this is a good one. What's coming?
Is what does it look like to give Jesus your yes day?
Okay. Right?
That, and I asked it in the message, mm-hmm. but just realizing how often my day starts giving anything else my yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Not giving God my yes. And beyond just talking about, oh, that's a neat thought, give mm-hmm. God your yes. What does it actually look like on a day? Because you and I aren't perfect. God doesn't get our yes to start the day every day. But on a day that God does get your yes,
mm-hmm.
what does that look like practically? Like what does that look like in your day?
Sure. I feel like I tell this to students all the time, and probably parents do that talk to me. Like you'll never find time unless you take the time. Mm. Like you really won't, bro. And in a sense, like, man, I feel like I have a very specific regiment that I wake up every day. I do the exact same thing. Get through the day and get to work and do the certain things. And it's like weird when things get thrown out of the mix to in the sense like, okay, if I want to give God my yes every day intentionally, even like you said, like waking up every day and having this thought in my head, like, why is God mad at me?
Yeah.
How do I intentionally change that? Waking up every day in the sense like, okay, how do I turn a way of thinking or a habit into a lifestyle? What they say, like do it every day for like 30 days and it becomes a lifestyle, right? It's not just a habit or something you do. I feel like when we went through the whole Rooted series, man, as a church staff, that really jump-started my personal devotion life with God again. Like, it was always like, okay, well, I'll find time to pray. I'll find time to read. I'll do my meditation, my devotions to God during this moment. But it was almost sporadic, right? So what does it look like to give God my yes on a daily basis? I feel like this specifically changed in me to where, okay, well, I'll wake up. I'll get ready. I'll take my protein shake. I'll go to the gym. But it's like, okay, what if I did my moment with God first before I did any of that?
Yeah.
And that was a specific changeup because that's like, oh, well, I got to wake up 15, 20 minutes earlier.
Yeah.
And 15, 20 minutes on the snooze is actually, that's a lot of time, that man. Is. So it's like, that's okay. I'm going to hit snooze right now, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to intentionally get up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do, you know, my prayer time, my devo time before I actually go to the gym, not try to squeeze that in later on in the day or, you know, in the rhythm of so many different things happening on a regular work schedule. It's like, did I actually get that in or did I force it to where it was like, was that really sincere? No, man, I'm going to start my day. I'm going to give God my yes every day. And it's so funny that you even say, you know, you would wake up and you would feel like, God, why is God mad at me? I feel like I've tried to wake up and I don't know how or when this started, but it's funny that you said that. Like I've tried to wake up every day in the sense like, thank you, God, for giving me another day.
Yeah.
Like in prayer. I don't know who said it recently or what that looks like. Like, what does it look like for you to wake up and recognize that you've just been given another opportunity in the sense to like, man, I'm so looking forward to my place in eternity, man. Like when this life is done, that's going to be fantastic. But okay, God, I woke up today. All right, God, what do we got to do today? But it was something that I had to intentionally do. I feel like the same context, man, just like working out, man. Like you're never going to find time. Like, oh man, when I finally get the time to go work out and go to the gym, like,
you just
you gotta figure that out to make it intentional. And then it was almost convicting for me. Like if I do that consistently all the time, how would I not do that to be physically healthy? How would I not do that to be spiritually healthy every day? So for me, that's what I actually do every day. Like I've actually made it a habit as soon as I wake up in the sense, like becoming conscious, waking up. Okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? Like, thank you for giving me another day, getting ready and then like getting in my word right from the start of the day. That's just my routine. I know for other people it would be different, but to give God my yes, like from the start, I realized I had to do that before I did everything else that was like my normal routine. So
it's interesting to me because everybody I think wants to be sheepish of saying like, you've got to wake up early.
I hate waking up early.
Yeah. And I hate waking like, up early too.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Like it's not natural for me. And everybody wants to be like sheepish in discipleship to be like, you've got to do it in the morning. They always open that flexibility.
Yeah, yeah.
Like you could do it whenever,
exactly.
Which is true, right? Yeah, there's no like legalism to this that you have to do it in
totally,
the morning.
Yeah.
But bro, I struggle to see how you're going to do it any other time of the day.
And that's
if
why
you don't do it in the morning.
Yeah.
Right. Like there's nothing, particularly holy or saintly about the morning, other than the fact that you are carving out that time intentionally to say, you know what, less sleep is worth it because more time with the King of Kings is worth it. I'm building that equation naturally into my life. And I get that there will be special circumstances. So I'm not like laying down 100%. And everybody's got to wake up at 6 a.m. to do their devos or whatever.
Right.
But I'm just saying, man, I think that there is something about the way that you start your day that sets the trajectory for your 100%. Day.
Yeah.
There's nothing like, I think, mysterious or like mystical about that. That's just the way that works. And what I found was same thing, right? Like I wasn't jacked like you, so I wasn't going to the gym. But I would just wake up to oversleeping most days.
Right.
Which starts my day on a frantic, hurried pace.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm already behind. Yeah.
I don't have time for the Lord, let alone time for my wife, time for my kid.
Right.
I'm in the shower thinking about, okay, what do we got to do today? Like what's on the list, and am I going to get to work in time? And I am just hurried and hustling from the moment that I wake up. And my day is hijacked, right? Like there's no intentionality to my day. There's nothing that's setting the course of my day other than my to-do list. So what's going to happen to Jesus? But he falls from the first place position in my life to wherever I can find time to fit him in. And so starting your day by carving out to say, I'm going to start my day in stillness, in quiet before the Lord. I'm not going to start my day rushed. I'm not going to start my day thinking about my email or my to-do list or what needs to get done today, but I'm going to start today with my Father.
Right.
And that doesn't mean that your day isn't going to get hijacked, because you and I have still had plenty of hijacked days since we started doing that. And so there's still a concentrated effort throughout the day to not let your day be hijacked. Mm. But there is something so foundational about how you start. And mine it has been so similar, dude. I have made that really concentrated effort to, and honestly, my first thought of the day is so hard to control because I'm not very cognizant for my first thought of the day.
right.
So you don't get a lot of like pre-work into the first thought of your day. Right, it's the first thought of your day. But what I've started doing is when I go to bed, I try to be conscious to pray, Holy Spirit, would you help me to wake up in gratitude to the Lord tomorrow? Yeah. Because I've got an advocate. I've got an agent inside of me. Like we do not rely on the Spirit enough for this kind of stuff. So I set a reminder with the Holy Spirit. Some people might set a reminder on their phone, but I set a reminder with the Holy Spirit because I don't want to grab my phone and have that be the first thing. So I try to have my prayer as I'm going to bed, literally as I'm like nodding off. Holy Spirit, would you please remind me to have gratitude tomorrow? Yeah. So then I wake up and that has been an increased growth in that first thought of the day to Lord, thank you. And I thank him for the things that I would take for granted on a hurried day. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. Thank you for the sight to my eyes. Thank you for the sound to my ears.
Thank you
for life today. And today is your day. It's not my day.
Right.
And I want today to be ours. And so would you lead me and instruct me today? And from there, I wake up, make my coffee. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I find that prayer really helps set my perspective for the day.
Okay.
He's my Father. He's in heaven, which means he's actually all around me. So he's in every moment of my day, filling the space.
Nice.
Hallowed be his name. My purpose in life is to bring holiness to his name, honor to his name. He's not a megalomaniac that needs that, but that is just the rightful posture of my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That means it hasn't yet. So there's work to do today. So Lord, would you use me to see your kingdom come, your will be done? Would you give us today our daily bread? That has been the most convicting part of that prayer, because it doesn't say, here's how you're going to give me my daily bread. It just says, Lord, I trust you to give me enough today.
Because he knows we have needs, right? Yeah. Like there's needs that we have. He knows.
Exactly. Yep. So would you give me enough energy, enough strength, enough mental presence with the people I'm around today? Would you give me enough? I don't know what enough looks like today.
Yeah.
But would you give me enough today? Would you forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors? Would you make me a man of forgiveness?
Mm-hmm.
Would you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil?
Yeah.
For yours is the kingdom that I live for. Yours is the power that I run off of. And yours is the glory that I seek. And that is like, that really, there is intentionality to that prayer. When when the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
That's what he lays out, because it sets, and such a good prayer for me to pray to start my day, because it just sets my focus on the right things.
Right.
And then I read wherever I'm at in scripture at that point.
Yeah.
And that is like, that starting point, man, is huge.
Yeah.
Because like you're saying, otherwise you're going to get hijacked, right? Like it.
Right.
And man, don't even get me started on starting your day on social media.
Right,
I say that because I used to. And when I would start my day with
a
15 like, turn to 30 minute scroll, what's happening with those images that are in front of me? Are they prompting lust? Are they prompting greed?
Right,
are they prompting materialism, envy? Like, social media is not generating you to think on what's pure and good and holy and righteous. It's getting you to think in ways that are not helpful, let alone you're going to let that be the first thought and the first moment of your day. So I would just, I think anybody who is seriously trying to follow after Christ, you have to really evaluate what's my first thing in the day, because my first thing is going to set the trajectory of my yes today.
Yeah.
I could get in a car accident on the way to work, or have something crazy pop up at work, or with my, I get in a fight with my wife or whatever. So there could be things that hijack my day and the attention and affections of my day, but I am significantly more likely to give God my yes for the whole day when I start by giving him my yes in the very first moments of the day.
I feel like I've told students this, or I've been in conversations with people to where, like, in the sense, like, you'll never find time unless you take time. But if things are like, in the sense, like giving God our first or yes in the morning to start, it's almost like I'm realizing now, like, I can't afford not to and everything else that I do, right? So in the same context, I've told students, it's like, if something's important, you do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. If it's not important, like, I'll do it later on like that. So, like, if me and you right here, right now, if Jackson, for whatever, had medical condition, be like, we're stopping everything, and I'm taking Jackson to the ER.
Yeah.
That's important, because we're right here, right?
Yeah.
It's okay, well, like, what in your life then would be so important? Like, if it went downhill right now, what would you stop to actually go do it, right? In the sense, like, well, if I was actually trying to do the best that I can in every situation that I have, this would actually help support that.
Yeah.
This would, like, giving God my yes in the morning helps me be a better husband, a better father, you know what I'm saying? Like, that sets the tone for everything else. It's so important now for me to recognize I put that first because I have to do this.
Mm.
Not like, I got to do this first, God, and then I'll get to this. Like, no, man, like, this is so important now because I realize how beneficial it is that I can't afford not to, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like,
totally.
If something's important, you take the time. It's like, oh, I just don't have time. Or I was talking to a guy over the weekend, in the sense, like, you know, just family issues and things like that. And we're like, well, what's the most important thing in your life right now, bro? Like, is your relationship with God the most important thing in life? Or is, on a real note, does your job take more precedent over your kids?
Yeah.
Like, well, I don't want to, but if I looked at my life, it kind of does. Like, does your kids know that? Because I promise then your kids know that.
Yeah.
They see it in the sense, like, oh, dad's job comes first over us. You know what I'm saying? Like, bro, if it's important, you would change that. You know what I'm saying? Like, so how do you intentionally do that from the start so that it rolls down to help you better out with everything else that you do, bro? So,
That's so good. That's such good evaluating questions, because if my goal as a disciple of Jesus is to put him first in everything, in every space of my life, then what you do first in the morning says a lot about what you put first, right? Those things are connected. Mm-hmm. And so what you give attention and affection to first says a lot about what's first in your life.
Right.
And I think you could even go down, like, you could literally look at the app that you go to on your phone first to help you figure that out, right?
Right.
If you go to email first, like, work's pretty important to you. And if you go to your to-do list first, then like, efficiency and productivity, that's pretty important to you.
Right.
And if you go to social media first, then, like, checking out to be the first thing of your day, dude, that's pretty important to you.
Yeah.
So it begins helping us realize, whoa, like, I think one of the things that's really resonated with me is this year has been just a journey, this 2024, of, like, getting more serious about putting Jesus first in my life. And one of the things that I read about discipleship and spiritual disciplines is that the disciplines that we hold on to in our faith, they're not there to change our desires, but they're there to connect us to our deepest desire. Because at the end of the day, my deepest desire is to do life with God.
Right.
Like when you boil it down, I want to do life with my creator because I know that that's the best life. But my deepest desire is often hijacked by desires I can satisfy immediately.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so the spiritual rhythms and disciplines I enter into, you mentioned Rooted, which does a great job of introducing so many of those rhythms and disciplines. I cling to those rhythms and disciplines of reading scripture, of serving and giving and being in God's word. I cling to those disciplines because they connect me to my deepest desire.
Yeah, yeah.
And my deepest desire at the core of who Jackson is, I want to do life with my creator.
Right, right.
But if I'm not intentional about connecting to my deepest desire, then I will take quick and momentary and fleeting desires over my deepest desire every single day.
Right, right.
And so you have got to put rhythms and practices in your life that connect you to your deepest desire.
I think even you even saying like the rhythms of certain things, like you said, like you wake up, get your coffee, and it's the Lord's Prayer, and then you get into your, like, I think that's such a valid thing to even, I've recognized recently, like, what's the rhythm of the day, not just a random text or a random prayer, but like an intentional prayer. So I want to say, like, it was Pastor Tim Wheeler, I think, that kind of put it in perspective. Like every day he'd pray for something different. So like my prayer regimen, like on Mondays, it's like I pray for my walk with God and my wife. On Tuesdays, I pray for my kids, like in the morning. Like on Wednesdays, that's it's cool. Praying for the students on midweek. For Thursdays, it's praying for the Christian clubs. And then on Fridays, it's praying for like just extended extra, whatever that looks like intentionally, like and then having a prayer journal to write it down in. And then something like the rhythm that's like, I've never read from beginning to end like the Bible, like in the sense like from Genesis to Revelation. And it was something convicting for me even going through Rooted. I was like, I've been through so many different passages, but I've never, and I've studied so much, but I can't say that I've honestly read it from beginning to end, which I think that's actually a lot of believers out there too, would be like, yeah, I mean, I've wanted to, but I never did. In the sense like, okay, cool, then I've actually like every day there's a chapter, and I'm just going to trek through it.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, well, I'll be done with it, and, you know, in how many years, whatever, but I'm like, I'm just going to trek through every day prayer, every day reading, every day this. But it honestly adds a sense of, it's a rhythm, like, oh, cool, like I know where I'm at today.
Yep.
I'm going to pick up the next chapter. Well, what am I praying for today? Like, and then realizing like, man, when I get to this prayer request, what did I pray for them last week?
Yeah.
Okay, what's this week that I know I've seen happen from life? It's just a cool rhythm to recognize.
Yeah.
Even the same way, like I don't go to the gym and hit the exact same thing every day. Like I'm going to rotate that through to get the best results out of it and realize where I'm at to actually where I'm going.
Yeah.
So just the rhythms of that is structured. And it's something cool that I would recommend anyone like having almost
a routine.
A routine, a rhythm, a structured way of doing it towards not just I'll do something, which starting anything is always a big deal anyways. But being able to like, well, let me hone in and do it this way intentionally. I've just seen so much growth in that and intention. And seeing God work specifically in that. Like, oh man, I was praying specifically for this a while back, looking at my prayer requests as I wrote them down. And then like, look at how God's came through on this context. So it's a really great way.
That's a great encouragement to build a regimen and a routine because, man, it is so fatiguing to wake up in the morning and the first thing that you got to do when you're groggy is like, okay, what am I going to do with the Lord? Like, I got to come up with a custom prayer today.
Right.
And about what?
I don't know.
We could talk about anything. Like, literally, we could talk about anything this morning.
Right.
And so that's intimidating already. And then I've got this huge book with 66 books in it. Where do I,
where start?
Where am I going?
Yeah.
Am I just going to flip to a random spot and hope to be spoken to today? And that lack of a plan, that can actually keep you from being consistent because it's so fatiguing every morning to do every morning custom.
Yeah.
And so now when you've got a plan and a rhythm and a routine, all of a sudden, man, and what I've realized is like, I don't do good at keeping up with like a year long plan. So I do like month long stuff.
Oh, nice.
So
dude.
Like
that's
been my like I actually think in June, my plan right now as I'm looking forward to it is I'm going to try to read Romans beginning to end day in June. So just like try to get through Romans every day and see as those themes begin to penetrate my heart as I just read them over and over and over again. And now I know what I'm going to do every day in June. In May, I needed something lighter. And so I just have been reading Matthew a chapter
at a
time.
Yeah.
But having a plan, even if it's just for a month at a time, man, takes the fatigue away of like, where am I going? What am I doing?
Yeah, exactly.
I'm starting from zero every day.
I'm going to at least commit to do this during this amount of time. Yes.
Yeah. And that's and huge. Having that plan is huge for remaining consistent.
Yeah. Love that, bro. It's really good, man.
Last question.
Yeah.
So we talked about now the invitation in the parable begins going out to people that you'd never expect to be invited to a great banquet, never expect to be invited to the kingdom of God. The marginalized in society.
Right.
And I said this weekend that I was really convicted looking at my Oikos list, like, man, I don't know that I've got anybody that fits that bill. And I think a healthy argument from somebody in the audience would be, well, Jackson, I don't do life with marginalized people. So like, how would I have them on my Oikos list? And I'm like, super fair point. I totally get that. I don't think they're going to be in my life naturally.
Sure.
For most of us.
Mm-hmm.
So what do I do to be intentional about beginning to get some life on life with marginalized people?
Yep.
Because they're never going to, I'm never going to crack the threshold of relational influence with marginalized people if I never do life with them.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
how
yeah.
do I get, how do I begin getting intentional about getting some life on life with marginalized people?
Right. That's so funny, man, that you would bring up these questions. So recently I was just at the Christian Clubs for Schools, and I brought up the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is just funny in that context of like, how do you actually look at people that are hurting and not look past them, right? And even the people that we thought that would actually, even like, you know, we're talking about even like what your parable was this weekend.
Yeah, the pastors, the
ones
the religious
that you thought
leaders.
Should have stopped, they didn't stop and they went past. But it says, you know, he looked at him and had compassion, right? Mm. He saw him.
Yeah.
So it's so funny. Okay, how do you actually, how did you word that, the question? Like, how do you engage?
How do you get like life on life with
life
marginalized
on life. Okay.
people?
So with marginalized people, people you probably wouldn't necessarily go with. So the first thing I was telling students was, look at people. We look past people so much, right? And it's so funny. So specific example, man. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to the Christian clubs at these high schools and I'm going to teach them this. What's a practical thing for them to do, right?
Yeah.
And I'm like, you guys have probably been at this school, which is real. I've recognized you've been at this school how long, for however long. You know exactly what class you're going to next. You know who's sitting next to you. And I promise you, there's people in that class that you don't say hi to. You see them every day.
Hmm.
You've looked past them. You probably know their name through other contexts, but you've never looked at them in a real sense, right? And I said, and you're in a place where people, I promise you, are hurting and broken way more than you think. So funny, I'm thinking in my head, this has got to be like, I don't know, maybe a month or so ago. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to teach these kids. I'm going to tell them they should do this. And I'm like, well, what? Same thing. You're preaching, you're going to preach something. You're like, how is this convicting to me?
Yeah.
And I'm seriously at the gym. I have my earphones in and I'm thinking in my head like, yeah, they should be saying hi to more people. And there's people I see every day at the gym that I know face passing by, know they're here, same time, same place every day. And I don't say hi to them. So I was like, okay, cool. Let me do this. Took my earphone out just to catch eye contact with this dude, this old timer guy that I see every day at the gym, right? And I'm like, okay, let's see if this works, right?
Yeah.
Put my earphone off. He's working out over here, and I look up. And if guys look at each other real quick, you look up, and then you look away.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you look up and you lock eyes for a hot second, you give a what's up or a head down if you don't know him, whatever. That's a real thing, right? Yep. So this old timer, he's working out across from me, and I look at him, catch eyes, not in a creepy way. And he looks at me, and I just, what's up, man? And that was it. And I was like, okay, cool. Whatever. Same guy as you work out.
Yeah.
I was done working out. I walk by and he catches me as I walk by to leave. And he's like, hey, and he says hi to me like verbally. Right. I'm like, okay, first interaction is just going to be a head nod.
Yeah.
Cool. But he says, hey, have a good one. And I'm like, all right, man. So I walk by and I'm like, okay, I'll probably see this cat tomorrow.
Yeah.
Same thing. Woke up, go to the gym, see him tomorrow. And he says to me first time, he's like, hey, good morning. And I'm like, good morning, man. How's it going? Dap him up and I go work out. And now every time I see this dude, he's like, hey, man, good to see you, bro. How you doing? This and that. To where like, I bet you for the students, how do you engage people that you're not actually engaging with? Bro, take your earphones out and look at somebody. Because we look past people all the time. To where like I was telling them, I was like, we're in this lunchtime right now. We're at this Christian club. We're doing this. But I want you to do this, man. Take your earphones out. And dudes, walk by somebody, you don't even got to open your mouth, man.
Yeah.
But like, lock eyes and just say, what's up? Hmm. And that'd be that's something huge that we don't do, bro. Like,
yeah.
And I know for a fact, we go to the grocery store, we go to whatever, dude. And you're like, in a sense, like, that's just passing people, right? But how many times in our work context, people that are at work, they were like, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
I told the girls, I was like, what does it look like for you ladies to actually, I know for a fact, this goes a long way with girls, to give an an unexpected compliment.
Hmm.
I was like, girls, I was telling them at the Christian schools, like, or at the Christian clubs, like, just go in your next class and just tell a girl that you know you don't talk to and just be like, I like your hair, I like your shoes, I like your outfit. Like, and I promise you, and I said, like, I promise you that I'll go a long way. And it was funny, all the girls in the club were like, yeah. Like, because they like being in that sense, like, oh, that was so affirming and that wasn't even called for. And they were, I said, and that's going to change the reputation of what does it look like for you guys, these students at this Christian club.
Hmm.
To kind of change even the reputation. It's like, oh, it's a Christian club? What do you guys actually do? What are you guys actually known for? But even for us as Christians, what does it look like for us if you interact with somebody? Oh, yeah, when I interact with them, like, they're always friendly, or they're always this, they're always that.
Yeah.
Or they don't look past me, or they don't just walk by me. They actually say hi. They actually, that's a huge thing, man.
Yeah.
In my context, from what I've experienced. And I just thought it was funny. I was like, if I'm going to tell these kids to do this,
yeah,
I gotta start doing it. How do I specifically do it? And honestly, dude, I've tried to make that a thing at the gym now, to where like, I haven't said hi to you, man. I just want to say what's up. Like, hey, I don't know. Good set. Good whatever, dude. Yeah. You know, and just dap them up and leave. And then sooner or later, bro, it's actually happened. You're like, oh, hey, man, like, what do you do for a living? What's this and that? Like, I invited some dudes to the men's breakfast, bro.
Cool.
Like, I've established some friendships at the gym that I wouldn't have otherwise, to where dudes are like, on a real note, guys are like, hey, man, I'm actually looking at this new job. Would you pray for me?
Hmm.
And it's like, yeah, dude, I'll definitely pray for you. And then he gets the job. This happened actually like a month ago, right?
Yeah.
And it was funny. So I was like, cool, man. So, you know, I invited you to the men's breakfast. You couldn't go. That's cool. Like, you're going to, God bless you with that. Not saying like, God bless you with that job, but that's so cool that God has blessed you and where you're at. You know, you're welcome to come hang out with us at church anytime. Like, I don't know, man. It just became more of a natural conversation.
Yeah.
Instead of it being like the awkward, hey.
Yeah.
You want to go to church with, I don't know you. Like,
yeah.
But you invest time in the same, like we talk about, like that whole pray, invest, invite thing. Like, it's a real easy method to actually, but you have to invest in that first. Like, acknowledge people first. Hmm. And I've seen it work, man. That's just my experience, powerful, bro. Like, a real note on things that actually really happened.
Yeah.
And how I really try to tell students to do that too, even in their context at school.
Because so. I just think we think, oh man, I've got to dive into the deep end right away. And it's like, oh gosh, that just sounds so intimidating and awkward and weird.
Right, right.
But all of those interactions started with a...
organic, bro.
Hey.
Yeah.
That's it. Like, that's chill. Where those interactions start. And I love that encouragement, because there are broken and hurting people that are around us that are just not convenient for us to do life with.
Right.
And so naturally we are, and I love that phrase that you're using, we're looking past them.
Mm-hmm.
And that we look past people all the time because it's more convenient to look past you than to have to deal with you.
Exactly.
And that is such a good, like, and just Christian value, to be present to the people that are around us, not looking past people, but looking each person we come across with as an opportunity today, as somebody to influence for Christ, in just being kind to them, maybe saying, hey,
and that's it.
Yeah. You know, and as that develops relationships with the people that we're consistently doing life with, then that can be powerful. So I love what you're saying, Reggie, because I think that is so the place to start is, man, there are people that are hurting closer to home than we think.
Than you think, yeah.
Just because we're not in their lives and we're not interacting with them. And so stop looking past them and start looking at them.
Yeah.
And that's such a simple action step. And I love that.
Yeah.
Like, I love how accessible that is to each one of us.
Yeah.
Of like, man, there are people that I do look past. Whether they're people that are at the store or at the gym or at work or wherever, there are people that I look past, because we've all had interactions with that person or somebody like them where it's like, oh, I don't know, that's not worth my time.
Right.
And it's like, bro, like, if you start giving those little bits of your time there, who knows what kind of kingdom-y impact that can have over the course of time.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I just think that's huge. And I think, man, for us living in the desert, as we talk about marginalized and hurting people from a societal standpoint, this isn't Orange County where we're like, oh, I don't even know where we'd find those people.
Yeah.
They are across our desert and there are services and ministries that specifically aim to meet their needs and to reach out to them, it is not hard to start partnering with them. It is not hard to jump in with Second Chance Food Bank on a once a month basis and hand out meals to people who cannot afford to buy their own food. It's not hard to jump in with the rescue mission and begin bringing meals to homeless people. Like, those things are not difficult for us as a church to begin stepping into. And so if you're like, man, I work a really nice, you know, white collar job. I just, how would I ever come across people? It's really not actually that challenging, because there are, we don't have to like spin up some new ministry. Like, okay, we got to go spin up a ministry to go reach marginalized people. There's already things doing that. How can I just come alongside them and give some of my time? It doesn't have to be, but man, what if you met someone who was homeless or extremely poor and you began to learn their name, you started praying for them, and you knew, hey, I'm going to see them about once a month. And that's not a ton, but it's very similar to seeing somebody in the morning at the gym that is a total stranger to you. If I just begin calling them by name now as I hand them a meal, I know who this person is, what conversations can eventually start to happen. And so it's not like, I think when we see the message go out to people that are marginalized in this parable, we think, oh shoot, man, like I've got to go do something big. And it's like, I don't think it's that big where you got to start. Stop looking past people and maybe jump in. If you're like, seriously, there is no environment I'm going to be in where I'm going to be around marginalized people, there's ministries that are already reaching those people. Jump in, start serving, start joining with them, because those are great opportunities for you to begin getting some life-on-life contact with people that are hurting for the gospel and that are dying for the hope that the gospel can offer them, that God wants them, that he loves them, and he's calling them into relationship and the riches of his kingdom. That's a powerful message to get to bring to somebody who is so hurting and so broken. So there's opportunities. You know, it's like you said, related to the previous question. If it's important, you'll make time
for it. You would do it. Exactly. And like, we have something as believers, right, who are saying like, we have something that is so important to those that are lost. Why would you not want to give that to them? Why would you not want to offer them the good news of salvation, right? And even like I've told students before, like even opening the doors just that little bit, I said there's going to become a time where they're going to be able to ask you like, man, what is different about you? Or in the sense, like, it's so funny to be like, hey man, will you pray for me? Sure, man.
Of course.
Just because he knows like where I work, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, oh, you go to the Christian club. Like, hey, will you pray? Like, I'm like, just start that organically and see how those marginalized people will recognize the difference. Like, you have something that I don't have. You know what I'm saying? Or like, you can go intentionally out there and go to the rescue missions and go somewhere to meet those people where they're at, for sure. So yeah, man, that's so great.
Good. Thank you for the time, man. I appreciate it.
Definitely.
I think there's been a lot of good stuff in this conversation for me.
I got you, man.
And hopefully good stuff in the conversation for people watching as well. So if there's something that you're pulling away from this weekend's message or from this conversation, would you let us know there in the comments? That's super encouraging to know what you're taking away from the weekend message. Also, don't forget to like the video, subscribe so that you get updates on future videos as well. And maybe share this with a friend if it was encouraging to you and your faith. It might be encouraging to them as well. That's all we have for this week here on Tangible Takeaways, but we'll catch you guys next week on Tangible Takeaways.